Well, good morning, and that video tells us that we are going to continue in our series on Philippians here today. Pastor Kyle's not here with us. He's taking a well-deserved couple of weeks off, so I have the opportunity to share with you today. Gary Little, one of our elders, is going to be sharing next week, and I'm really looking forward to that, too. For those of you who don't know, I'm Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. I work primarily with students, so pray for me. But I do occasionally get the opportunity to share with you all, and I'm looking forward to that today. Before I get too far, I do want to mention a little bit more about VBS, our virtual VBS, our first time doing that, and a lot of firsts here during this season. Miss Sue and her team did a great job putting all that together, getting it out. We had over about 43 participants this last week in our virtual VBS, which I think is fantastic, very exciting. My daughter knows how to do origami now, which I think is cool. Some of you probably have papers everywhere. We have papers everywhere. It's fun. We have at least one child who's asking more questions about how they can get to know Jesus as their Savior. We had two students who did accept Jesus Christ as their Savior this last week throughout our VBS program online. So we're very excited about that. Thank you, Miss Sue, for putting that together. Well, today, as I said, we're going to pick up in Philippians. We're going to pick up where Kyle left off at verse 14 in chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, you can. We are going to have all of the verses up on the screen multiple times. So if you don't feel like pulling something out, that's fine too. Taking care of it on the screen for you. But before we start diving into our text today, I like to start with a discussion question. And I want to give you an opportunity to kind of get a feel for where we're heading and to start thinking about it, too. So here's my question. If you are here in the room, if you're comfortable talking to the people around you or turning around and talking to the people behind you or in front of you, and online in the chat, we'd love for you to discuss this question, too. Here it is. What did you want to be when you grow up? And some of you are going, no, I need the second part of that. Like, what did I want to be when I grow up? Because I'm kind of grown up already. So if you're comfortable doing that, take just a minute to discuss amongst yourselves. Try to remember back that far. It might be a long time ago when you were thinking about this question. But what did you want to be when you grew up? Go ahead, take a minute to do that amongst yourselves. And then I'm going to ask for a few of you to share. All right? Hopefully you've had the opportunity to at least share with one other person what you wanted to be when you grew up, and you in the chat online hopefully took the opportunity. But does anybody here in the room want to tell us what you wanted to be when you grew up? Go ahead, Jerry.
Astronaut.
Oh, we wanted to be an astronaut. Who didn't want to be an astronaut when they grew up, right? Yeah, in the back there.
I wanted to be a truck driver.
Truck driver. All right, cool. Yeah, on the open road. Fun. Go ahead.
I wanted to be a giraffe.
A giraffe. We can dream. There's nothing that our God can't do. No, I don't think he wants to do that. That doesn't work. All right, go ahead, Keenan.
I
want to
work at
a
Burger King drive-thru.
All right. That's a great aspiration for you. I could see you running the place, Keenan. Someday he could be running his own Burger King. All right, very good. Thank you for sharing. I appreciate it. I hope you had fun with that. I hope you had fun online as well. If you were to ask me that question during my adolescent and early teen years, the answer would have been simple. I wanted to be a professional athlete. Yeah, that is what I was expecting with a few more laughs. Thanks, Barb. Appreciate that. I wanted to be a professional athlete. And you look at me now and you go, ha, that's funny. But seriously, during that time in my life, during that time period, there wasn't really any free time I had that I wasn't like throwing a ball or catching a ball, kicking a ball, hitting a ball, whatever it was, I was doing it and playing sports or whatever. And I kind of settled at that time in my life on basketball. It's my favorite sport. I love to play it. I love to watch it. And I think, it's not really anymore, but I think it was partly because I grew up in like this golden age of basketball stars. And you know who I'm talking about when I start listing names. Like, I'm talking Dream Team guys, right? Like Karl Malone, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, Isaiah Thomas, David Robinson, Knicks fans love Patrick Ewing, right? Those guys. And you're going, Josh, your list is incomplete. There's one guy, right, that you have to put on there. It was Michael Jordan, right? So those of you who are in the audience who have this debate with your friends about LeBron or Mike, no comparison, all right? This is the guy right here. This was the man. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. Remember, they've even redone this ad campaign recently. It's still kind of popular. Anybody remember the song? No? Like Mike. If I could be like Mike, I want to be like Mike. Nobody. Like Mike. If I could be like Mike. I remember singing that with my friends, right? Every time we played basketball, we're dribbling through our legs and we got our tongue hanging out. Remember, he used to do that all the time. He always had his tongue hanging out. We wanted to wear Nikes. We wanted to Air Jordans. Had to look like Mike too. Wanted to be like Mike. We wanted to hit game-winning shots with the buzzer. Of course, I used to practice dunking from the foul line because I could do that back then. No. But we all wanted to be like Mike. Like Mike. If I could be like Mike. Well, eventually, my dream of becoming a professional athlete died, obviously. I was not built for that. I didn't have the skill. Somebody said maybe my professional wrestling career should have been mentioned here, but that doesn't count. All right, we're not going to talk about that. Anyway, but my dream died, and eventually I became this when I grew up, and I'm excited about that. I love that. But I think maybe we've been asking the wrong question a lot of kids and of ourselves. Instead of asking, what do you want to be when you grow up? I think it would be better if we started asking, who do you want to be when you grow up? I think that's a better question. I think that's far more important. Instead of focusing on kids' future careers, we ought to be having them focus on their character. And the same is true of you and me, because that's of ultimate importance. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're just kind of checking out church and you happen to come at a weird time to go to a church where you have to sit far apart and wear a mask and all that stuff, we're glad you're here or we're glad you found us online. I kind of want to boil down the Christian life for you into one main goal, one main pursuit, one primary prize. And that's becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus is the primary goal and prize of the Christian life. It's both things. It's the thing we pursue, and it's the thing we get when we attain that goal. It's the primary goal and prize of the Christian life. And we might call it many different things. Last week, Pastor Kyle called it growing in our knowledge of Jesus, right? So we want to get to know Christ. But that, the goal of that, the point of that, is to become like Christ. Call it spiritual maturity or spiritual growth, whatever we want to call it. Our goal, our primary aim in life as followers of Jesus, is to be like Christ. Like Christ. If I could be like Christ. No? All right. Nobody's singing with me. All right. The 9 o'clock didn't either. I tried to make them feel bad. So the 11 o'clock will sing with me. But nobody's singing with me. No, that's right. But that's our goal. Instead of asking, what do you want to be when you grow up? We should be asking, who do you want to be when you grow up? And that question is valid for all of us. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. You want to be like Christ. So listen, I've kind of already given you the main point of the passage. You could leave right now and you really, you'd miss some stuff, but you'd have the big idea. The main idea, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to become like Christ. But for any of us who've been pursuing that goal throughout our lives, we recognize that it's easier said than done. And that's why we're going to dive back into Philippians 3. We're going to pick up where Pastor Kyle left off. We're going to recognize that that's our primary goal, our primary purpose. Then we're going to talk about how. How do we do that? How do we become like Jesus? So let's go ahead and jump into our passage. As I said, we're in Philippians 3. We're going to pick up in verse 14 where Pastor Kyle left off. And then we're going to read down through the end of the chapter, verse 21. All right. Here we go. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's becoming like Jesus, the goal and the prize. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Down to verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. As I said, last week in verse 14, Pastor Kyle kind of set up this message for this main point where the goal and prize of the Christian life is to become like Jesus. And if you think about it, we think, well, don't you need to add this? Shouldn't this be considered as well? Shouldn't we also be doing that thing? But if you think about it, if your goal, if your main purpose, your focus in life is to become like Jesus, it's going to influence and impact everything you do, right? It's going to change your relationships. It's going to impact your marriage. It's going to impact your friendships. It's going to impact the way you date. It's going to impact your work ethic and how you behave and how you respond in those that sphere. It's going to impact how you interact with other people online. Right? If you're thinking about, you know, if I want to be like Jesus, how is this going to affect what I say? How is this going to affect what I look at, what I watch, what I do? So if we want to be like Christ, if we think like Christ, it's going to impact our world. It's going to impact us, and then we are going to impact our world. But like we said, sometimes that's easier said than done. So we're going to jump into these verses. I think there's about five ways here in this passage where we can learn how to become like Jesus. So if you're a note taker like me and you want to have something clear to hold on to, you're going to label this section, you know, how to become more like Jesus. And then I'm going to share five points with you from these verses that I think we can see here. First way that we can become like Jesus is starting with the recognition that we can't do it on our own. There's no way we can do this on our own. We need to rely on God's help. We rely on God's help because we can't do it alone. Paul says this in verse 15. He says, all of us then who are mature or perfect should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And I think this verse is pretty interesting because Paul, I think at this point, is recognizing that he's writing Scripture. Like there's something coming out of him and onto this pen and paper that he recognizes is outside of himself. It's inspired. This is Scripture. This is truth. But he's also saying, I recognize that some of you are going to read this and you're going to disagree with me. Now, nobody in this room has ever done that when they've read their Bible, right? Nobody's ever read their Bible and gone, I'm not sure God means what he says right there. Paul, I think maybe you explained that incorrectly. I think probably all of us have done that at one point or another. Or maybe we've read it, we've understood it, recognize that it's true. Said, well, I'm not going to do that. If we're honest, I think we've all probably been there too. Or there are times in our life where we're just ignorant of spiritual truth. We just haven't gotten there yet. We don't have enough knowledge of Jesus. We don't have enough knowledge of Scripture to make a good decision one way or another. And I as a father and as a youth pastor, I can relate to Paul in this passage like 100%. How many of you have tried to help your children or a friend, maybe, avoid, you know, a big mistake or a physical pain that you can see coming, or an emotional pain that you can see coming, based on your years of experience, your knowledge, what's happened to you in the past, only to see them go ahead and do the very thing that you were trying to help them avoid. We've probably all seen this happen before, right? We try to share, we try to give them knowledge based on our experience and what we know, but sometimes you just got to let it play out, and eventually they're going to come around. I told Faith we were swimming with our daughters the other day at my in-laws, and our one-year-old was trying to scoop water from the edge. Like, this is the edge of the pool, and of course this is where she wants to hang out, right? Right here on the edge, and she's bending down to scoop, and I can see her getting ready to go. You know, say, honey, back up, sit down, back up, sit down. You know, she's with it enough to understand what I'm saying, but she just wanted to get that water so bad. And you know what Dad let her do? Dad let her fall right in the water. Go ahead, call CPR. No, I'm just kidding. I grabbed her. I did one of those dad moves, you know, where you just scoop in and nothing happened. She laughed, you know, thought it was funny, but hopefully she learned a lesson, right? Like, that's what we try to do with our kids, and I think that's what Paul is saying here. Like, he gives us some hope here. You know, eventually, hopefully, she learned a lesson. If you get too close to the edge, you're going to fall in, and Dad's not always going to be there to catch you. But I think that's where we have hope when it comes to Bible truth, when it comes to acting and becoming like Jesus. Because Paul says, this is true. I recognize right now you might not think so, but eventually, at some point, God's going to make it clear to you. You're going to grow. You're going to become like Jesus. Paul says there's hope because we have the Spirit of God doing some things inside of us that we wouldn't naturally do on our own, helping us to learn, helping us to grow, and that's where we find hope. And I wrote this prayer down. If it's helpful to you, great. Maybe not. But this was something I was thinking as I was working through this passage, because I know I can recognize that there are things in my life that probably aren't quite right, where I don't quite follow what Scripture says, or where my thinking just isn't clear on something. And it's this: God, if there's some thought, belief, or habit in my life that's contrary to your word, make it clear and help me to change. Some thought, belief, or habit, you know, action in my life that's contrary to your word, help make it clear to me and help me to change. And this is how we rely on the Spirit. This is how we rely on God to help us become more like Jesus. Because none of us have it all together. We're still learning. We're still growing. But we need the Spirit to help us. So that's the first way that we can become more like Jesus, relying on God's help. The second way that we can become more like Jesus is to maintain our spiritual gains. Maintain your spiritual gains. If you don't like the word picture, the metaphor, you can just write down consistent living. That's another way to say this. Consistent living. Maintain your spiritual gains or consistent living. Paul says this: only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us live up to what we've already attained. And basically what he means is, you've come this far, don't go backwards. You've come this far, you've grown this much, you've become this much like Jesus. Don't settle and don't go backwards. Maintain where you are. And I love the word picture here, especially as I become older and it's harder for me to maintain physical gains, right? Like, I think it was about 2 years ago, I decided that I was going to run a 5K. Worse? No, I'm not a runner. Can't tell. Not a runner, but I decided I need a goal. I need something to shoot for. And I even made the mistake of telling some people I wanted to do it and asking them to hold me accountable. That was probably the biggest mistake, because I kept getting these text messages. Hey, did you run this week? Did you run today? You know, that was good. But I had this goal, right? 3 months from now, I want to run a 5K. I even downloaded the Couch to 5K app because I was way closer to the couch than 5K for sure, 100%. So I followed the program. I made the gains. Every week I ran a little bit further, a little bit longer. And I improved. I made progress. And by the time I got to the date of my run, I ran a sub 40-minute 5K. And I was super proud of myself because that was my goal. I hit like 34 minutes. Don't clap, because listen, I made a vow that day that I would never run again. Because it hurt so bad for like 2 days. I was in so much pain. But no, it was great. It was a great experience, but I made that vow, and I'm pretty sure I've stuck to it. So if you were to ask me today if I could run a 5K this afternoon, probably not, right? Because I regressed. I had come so far that I was able to run that 5K, but I have not kept up with it. And so my body has regressed. The same way with weightlifting, right? You tear the muscles down, you build them back up. Tear them down, build them up. They get bigger, you get stronger. But if you skip workouts, guess what's going to happen? You're going to regress. How about quarantine? Has that done that to anybody? You know, the quarantine 15, anybody else feeling that? No, nobody else? Really? Come on. It didn't set anybody else back, not being able to go to the gym or, you know, instead of being incredibly active, get, you know, more familiar with the couch over the last few months. Anyway, if we don't maintain these gains, then we're going to regress, right? Reaching a goal in physical fitness, it requires a couple of things: consistency and discipline. It's the same thing in our spiritual lives. We need to have consistency. We need to have discipline. We need consistent practices to help us maintain what we've got and to go further, right? Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, worship, service, getting, giving, etc. and etc. Right? These things that help us move forward, we need to keep practicing so that we don't regress and go back. And Paul is writing this to every age group. Right? He's not saying that once you hit 60 or 65 and you've been walking with Jesus for 40 or 45 years and you're good, you know, you could just rest on where you've come. He's saying, no, you know, maintain this and keep pursuing that goal. Keep pursuing that goal. We never get to the point where we attained anything. We're pursuing that goal, but we've got to hold on to what we've got. Sorry, Bon Jovi just popped in my head. That's terrible. Hold on. I'm singing a lot today. All right. So maintain your spiritual gains. Maintain your spiritual gains. So what's the goal and the prize of the Christian life? Be like Jesus. Thank you. Very good. So we want to be like Jesus. How do we do that? We rely on God. We maintain our gains. And third, we follow godly examples. We follow godly examples. Paul says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And I think that seems like a pretty bold statement from Paul. Because throughout this chapter, he's been saying, you need to become like Jesus. And then he says, follow my example. So become like Jesus, but follow my example. Do what I do. Is Paul saying then that, you know, he's just like Jesus? Or that he's arrived? Or that he's come to a different level than the rest of us are at? And I don't think so, because in verse 12 and 13, he says, you know, I haven't already obtained all this. I haven't taken hold of the prize. I haven't gotten there yet. But Paul was trying, and that is worth emulating. Paul was trying to become more like Jesus, and that is worth emulating. So, who do you look up to? Who are you patterning your life after? Is the person that you're, you know, looking up to, are they making you want to become more like Christ, or are they pushing you the other direction? I think it's something we all need to take stock of and think through. Who are you looking up to? I'll tell you a few people that I like to look up to. I look up to Pastor Kyle. I want to pray and talk to God the way that he does. I want to have a hunger for the knowledge of Christ the way that he does. I want to handle confrontation the way that Pastor Kyle does. You can see I have red hair. Right, so confrontation sometimes is hard for me naturally. I just kind of boils out. So when I see the way Kyle handles it, I think, you know, I need to be more like him as he's becoming like Christ. I want to be like Pastor Tim. I want to have a passion for the lost the way that Pastor Tim does. I want to share the gospel the way that he does. I want to be as gentle and kind and like unassuming as Pastor Tim is. I want to serve in one place, like my whole career, the way that he has. I think that's fantastic. It's something I want to emulate, that faithfulness. I want to be like some of our elders. Tad is up here. He prayed. I want to lead like Tad. Gary was here earlier. I want to be as passionate for God as Gary is. Mike's here today. I want to be as discerning as you, Mike. I want to work on that. I want to be a student of Scripture the way that Mike is and be as discerning as he is. I want to be as encouraging as Joe Underwood is. If you've ever had the opportunity to interact with him, like, there's nobody who can encourage you like Joe. I want to be as positive and optimistic as Dave McFadden. I want to emulate some of my family members, just things in my wife that I want to emulate, right? My parents, my grandparents, my sister, my brother, people in this room. There are many of you who I see you as you pursue Christ, as you're trying to be more like Him. I want to be like you when I grow up. But we could look at the verse from another direction, right? Another angle. If you're a follower of Jesus, is your life worth emulating? Is your character and your behavior, the words that are coming out of your mouth, are they things that other people should be emulating? Could Paul have been thinking of you if he wrote this letter to Grace Point Church and he said, you know, live like those people do? Would he have been thinking of you? That should be our goal. And it's mine. As a youth pastor, the pastor to students, I've had the opportunity to have hundreds, probably thousands at this point with the reach that some of our events and things have had. Hundreds and thousands of students who have had the opportunity to look at my life and see if I am following Jesus the way that I should be. If I am exemplifying Christ-like character, I take that very seriously. Because if I'm going to slip up, but if I were to slip up in a way that ruined Christ's reputation, that would be devastating for those students. It's a heavy weight to bear. But I'm glad to bear it, and I'm glad to do it for our students to try to show. It's a motivator for me, let me tell you, to try to be like Christ in everything I do and everything I say. And I hope that it is for you too. So follow godly examples and be a godly example. If verse 17 was that one side of the coin, to follow godly examples, then verse 18 and 19 is the other side of the coin. We want to avoid ungodly examples. And in order to do that, we typically need to practice discernment. That's another way that we can become like Jesus. We practice discernment. Paul says, "For as I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is set on earthly things." So Paul tells people to follow his godly example, but to avoid and stay away from these people who probably are claiming to be Christians, claiming to be Christ followers, but who aren't. And we can probably assume from the context of this chapter that he's talking about the people he mentioned in verse 2 and following, who he called dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. You may remember that from a couple of weeks ago. These were people who were adding something to the gospel. It wasn't the pure gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. They were adding some kind of work to it, some kind of effort, something that these people had to do, and that's false gospel. And Paul says, watch out. Listen, guys, there's all kinds of information, there's all kinds of writings, there's all kinds of teaching, music, YouTube videos, manners of media everywhere that labels itself Christian. But it's far from it. You know, in Paul's day, there were false teachers. Yes, there were a bunch of them walking around. But in the digital age, taking it to a whole new level, baby. And they're everywhere. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked in. Right? So Paul weeps for these people who are propagating another gospel. But he also weeps for the people who are buying into it. Because they think they're following Jesus, but they aren't. They think they've been found, but they're still lost. So to be more like Jesus, more like Christ, we need to practice discernment. We need to be students of Scripture. We need to be prepared so we can identify false teaching or false writing or false worship music or false videos, false messages. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. You know, there's that church up the road in Green, Berean Bible Church. Love those people. They're doing great things out there. I love their name, too, because they're named after the people from Acts 17 who, when Paul came through and preached, they went back to Scripture. Said, is this true? Is what he's saying true? We're going to dig it out. We're going to search in the Scripture, see if it's true. And Paul praised them for that, and we should be doing that too. I need you to go home this afternoon, dig into Scripture, and see if what I told you was true. I need you to do it when Kyle preaches each week. I'm not telling you we want a bunch of emails with you guys nitpicking every little thing that we like if Michael Jordan is better than LeBron. I'm not talking about that, right? That's an easy question, right? But some people would argue. But no, if there's something that we're saying from the Bible, or maybe not from the Bible, that you have a question about, dig it out, man. Practice discernment. Get in your Bibles and study. It takes effort, right? But that's growing in the knowledge of Christ. That's becoming more like Him. When we practice discernment, we're students of Scripture. So in order to become more like Christ, we need to rely on God's help, maintain our spiritual gains, follow godly examples, practice discernment, and focus on the future. We need to focus on the future. Verse 20 and 21 say this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." This mindset is in contrast to the one mentioned previously. Those people whose end is destruction are so focused on earthly things that they're becoming like that. They're focused on the temporal, they're becoming like everybody else here on earth. But if we're followers of Jesus and if we're focused on heaven and our citizenship there and becoming more like Him, our conduct, our behavior, our words should be so countercultural and so different that people might say, "You're not from around here, are you? Because your home is in heaven." Everybody ready for me to meddle a little bit? Poke and twist a little? Can you handle it? Can you handle it online? Because here it comes. I think that many in our circles, and perhaps even in our congregation, have become so caught up in our citizenship rights and privileges as Americans that it's ruining our reputation as citizens of heaven. It's really doing a ton of damage. Become so vocal, even hostile, about some earthly right granted to us by our forefathers that we're sullying the name of our Heavenly Father. And listen, I love our country. I think it's a great country, but it's not our home. Heaven is our home, and our priority needs to be living as citizens of heaven and responding to everything in light of that. Because we have a Savior there who's coming back. But our Savior's name isn't Donald Trump. A couple giggles. It's not Joe Biden. Giggles there too. It's not Barack Obama. It's not Ruth Bader Ginsburg. It's not Tucker Carlson. It's not Candace Owens or whoever else you want to put up on that pedestal and make your hero or your Savior. Our Savior's name is Jesus. And we are His citizens. We are responsible to Him as we live as citizens of this country. And I think we need to eagerly wait for Him and look forward to Him coming. And I think one of the reasons why we do that is because we know someday He's coming back. And that's exciting to me because He's going to rule and reign with justice and righteousness. And that's something we desperately feel the need for now, right? So that's something we look forward to. That's a hope that we have. Our minds are focused on that, not what's happening right now. Not fighting on Facebook with people about what's happening right now, or Twitter, or whatever your MO is, whichever one you're on, or in the workplace, or at the grocery store, wherever you end up doing it. I think there's another reason why we get excited about Jesus coming back, and that's the end of the passage there. It says, He will transform our lowly body so that they will be like His glorious body. And for those of us who've wanted to grow spiritually, we've been pursuing this and trying to become more like Jesus. We recognize that our bodies are amazing creations, but sometimes they hold us back, right? Because they have desires, they have needs. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we get this brand new spirit, but it's locked in broken flesh. And I want to use another metaphor. I want you to think of yourself as a car. It's not hard for some of us. Some of us are car people. Like, I know exactly what kind of car it would be if I had to think of myself as a car. Maybe for you it's a sports car. Maybe it's a minivan. I don't know. Maybe it's an old car. Maybe your first car. Whatever it is, picture yourself as a car. And when you become a follower of Jesus, it's like He takes your old engine, He swaps it out, and He puts a brand new engine inside. A Toyota, right? Toyota engine. No, I don't know what it would be. What's a really good engine? Oh, Bugatti or some Maserati. What are they called? I don't know. They're cars. I'm not a... Huh? Straight 12. All right, some super powerful, awesome engine. God puts this inside of you. But it's inside this old rust bucket, right? With broken mirrors and rusty whatever, hub areas. I'm not a car guy. So embarrassing. Anyway, all the other stuff is breaking down. Engine's prime, tip-top. But all the other stuff is breaking down. And so your engine is kind of like held back by that. And when you become a follower of Jesus, it's kind of like that. You're a renewed person, but you're locked inside this lowly body, right? But someday, and this is something we need to hope in and look forward to, Jesus is going to give us a body like His post-resurrection body. I'm not going to go into like when all that's going to happen, but someday when you die, your spirit will go to be with Jesus. Someday He's going to come back, raise all the dead in Christ, and give us new bodies that will never wear out, never feel any pain, never be susceptible to illness or coronaviruses or whatever else there is out there. And most importantly, we'll never have a compulsion to sin. And that is something to put our hope in and to look forward to as citizens of heaven, followers of Jesus. Sometimes we become so focused on the here and now, right? The worries of this world weigh us down that it's hard for us to focus on the future. But what we have in the future is so much better, beyond comparing to what we have here on earth. As we wrap up this morning, I'm going to invite the band to come up and lead us in singing kind of a song of celebration. We're going to sing, you know, like Mike, if I could... No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to sing that. Ryan didn't prepare that. No, we're going to sing another song. We're going to celebrate what we have in the future. I hope you're looking forward to celebrating that. But I think we can learn something from Michael Jordan and people like him. People who are successful, ultra successful, focus on one thing. There's so much research like backing this up now that if you can focus on one thing, you'll be successful. For Michael Jordan, that was baseball. I'm just kidding. No, it was basketball. He got sidetracked, right? And he was good at baseball, but man, he was the best at basketball. And that influenced everything he did because that was the one thing that he focused on. It changed what he ate. It changed what time he went to bed, what time he got up. It changed the people that he hung out with, the books he read, the shows he watched. It changed everything about him because he was focused on one thing. Steve Jobs said this, don't try to do everything. Do one thing well. So who do you want to be when you grow up? Like Christ? If I could be like Christ. That's our goal. That's our one thing. The one thing we focus on. The one thing we make the center of all our attention that influences every other decision, every other action, every other thought. I want to be like Christ. And we do that by relying on God, maintaining our spiritual gains, following godly examples, practicing discernment, and focusing on the future. Ryan's going to get you guys up and celebrate, and then I'll come up and pray to close.
Yeah. Good stuff, Josh. Thank you so much. Would you guys stand with me? You might know this oldie but goodie. It talks about we're taking on today. Sing it with me. Oh, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Celebrating. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We are so thankful for this opportunity we've had to worship together, to gather, to learn, to praise your name. I pray as we head out of these walls and hop off of YouTube that we would remember that one thing, that we need to pursue becoming more and more like you. Help us to do that even better, far better than we have in the past, and help us to keep that our main focus as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Forget the offering plates in the back. You are dismissed. Have a great week.